Let's the rest of us open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. That's where we're at. We're in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And we'll talk a little bit about the tribulation period and its purpose this morning and discuss the identity of the Antichrist as we have time. And last week what we did is we came to this chapter as we outlined the chapter by the two beasts that appear in the text, the beast that's out of the sea and the beast that's out of the earth. And as we studied about them, it turns out to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And right at the beginning there, as we see the first beast is going to appear on the scene, look at verses 1 and verse 2. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." All right, now that's the first beast. And then in speaking of the false prophet on down in the chapter, skip down to verse 11. Verse 11, and it says there, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, so again, there's two beasts here. One is the Antichrist, that's the beast out of the sea. The other is the false prophet, the beast out of the earth. Now, how do we know this is the false prophet? We call him that. How do we know that? Well, I mentioned this in closing last week, but let's just look real quick at the references that show that. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 here in Revelation. Look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. And it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." All right, so this is all in connection here to that final climax, the final battle there. And he mentions there in verse 13, not only the dragon, who we know is the devil, and the beast, who we know is the Antichrist, but he mentions the false prophet there in verse 13. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19. Chapter 19, and look at verse 19. And this is all the context of that great battle that we were reading about in chapter 16. And this is chapter 19, verse 19. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." There he is. The false prophet that wrought miracles before him. That's what we're reading about there, the second beast there in chapter 13. "With which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." All right, now that's at the second coming. They're taken in this great battle, the beast and the false prophet. They're cast into a lake of fire. Then the Lord takes the throne and he reigns for 1,000 years. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, 1,000 years later, chapter 20 and verse 10. And it says, "Then the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." All right, so there they are 1,000 years later. They haven't burned up. They've not been annihilated. They're still in the lake of fire. They're still burning. The beast and the false prophet are the first two to go into the lake of fire. The devil was put into the bottomless pit at that point, but then he's taken out at this judgment, and he is put in there where the beast and the false prophet are, it says. So there are two men again that appear in the tribulation period, and the tribulation period, especially for those that are listening by the radio broadcast, that is a period that begins after the church or the Lord Jesus Christ is raptured up out of this world. And when I say the word church, of course, I'm not talking about any branch or any specific denomination. I'm talking about every man, woman, boy, and girl that have believed only on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They make up the church, according to the Scriptures. They are His church. They are bone of His bone. They are said to be of His body. Now, personally, I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of my membership, even here in this local church of Trinity Baptist, and not because of my role in this local church as a preacher or a pastor, but rather because in the year of 1980, I saw myself as a sinner who needed to be saved, and I directed my faith toward the one who could save me. I directed my faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved by His grace and faith, and then according to the Bible, at that moment, I was baptized. Now, not in the water. I was baptized, the Bible says, into His death, into Christ's death, and also brought up again by the same Spirit in His resurrection. And that experience, according to the Scriptures, placed me in Christ. In Christ. That is my standing today. And the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And to be in Christ is to be a member of His body. It's to be a member of His church. And for all that have had that same experience, we are His church. But one day, His church is leaving. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, that dwells in us, is going to quicken our mortal bodies, and we're going to be immediately and gloriously changed, according to Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, this mortal is going to put on immortality, and this corruption is going to put on incorruption, and we're all going to soar out of this world at the speed of light. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and that event is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we call it the rapture of the church. Now, those that will argue with that doctrine will say, well, the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible. Well, that's a silly argument because, you know, it's talking about the calling up or being called away. And that's what the word rapture means. And those two passages speak of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, once the church is gone, there's going to rise a man to power who is going to be able to draw up a 7-year peace plan involving the Middle East, and particularly the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem in particular. And if you're watching the news, you're going to see some of this in its first stages even now, starting to come to fruition. And it has been, of course, for a number of years, ever since 1948, and things started heating up again around 1967, around the time that Israel took the city of Jerusalem. And right now, in the year of 2007, even our president, even now as we speak, he wants to add to his legacy the accomplishment of dividing up part of Jerusalem and acknowledging a Palestinian state for the Palestinians. And he believes that that's going to solve all the problems of war and terrorism over there. And that's completely backwards. That's completely silly. The problem and violence in that region of the world over there is not because the Israelites will not acknowledge the Palestinians or acknowledge a Palestinian state. As far as the Palestinians, if they want a land of their own, all they have to do is travel just a few miles over to the border of Syria, and they would take them. That's where they're from. That's who their heritage is. But it's not Israel's problem as far as acknowledging the Palestinians. If Israel you know, they're going to abide by this because of the political pressure and what have you. But everyone knows the problem in that region of the world, the violence in that region of the world, is because the Arab nations and the Muslim nations won't acknowledge the state of Israel. And they have sworn to its annihilation, and they're dead set against there being a state of Israel. And so they're going to give up a little more land and a little more land and a little more land, and that's never going to be solved. That problem over there is never going to be solved. And what Israel's actions have been has been reactions and defensive, are preemptive, and they're seeking to protect their country. They're seeking to protect their citizens from terrorists. And you'd think America, and it's particularly our president, who a few years ago he declared war on terrorism, would understand that. But in this case, I'm sad to say we're actually helping terrorists. We're helping the terrorists, and by aiding these terrorists, you know, it's a scary thing through the UN putting pressure on the only ally we have in that region of the world, and give up more land for the prospects of peace. That's just silly. And this time it's the capital. It's the city of Jerusalem. And it hasn't worked in the last dozen times that they've tried it. And it's only made things worse. And so I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning. This plan isn't going to work either. All right? Really, that, I'm not going out on a limb at all. As far as this Middle East plans, you know, they all fall flat on their face, these peace plans. And this one right here they're talking about is going to fall down. And what's happening is this. Israel's enemies are being strengthened, and they're being emboldened in that region of the world. And America, as a country, is becoming more and more to the nation of Israel just a ally by title. And that's sad, and that's very fearful, folks. That's very fearful. I know we're coming up on election year and that kind of stuff, and you know how you feel about taxes, that's your business, and all that other stuff. This is one of the main issues right here. You better know where that candidate lines up as far as Israel and America's role in protecting Israel and standing by this ally that we have over there. Because what's taking place right now, what's in motion right now, is where our financial ties with the Arab countries are strengthening. And it may not take much for our ally Israel, to that ally title, to mean absolutely nothing. And for the Lord to mark us as an enemy to her. And when that happens, we've had it. We've had it as a nation. And that's, you know, I'm not giving to overstatement there. You say, well, you're trying to scare us. Say, I am. I am. This thing about Israel and God, I mean, you're not going to beat it. It's throughout the scriptures. And something else that's happening in that region of the world is with all the peace plans and forced peace and what have you. The stage has been built. I mean, the lights are set. And what the world is interested in is a peace plan that's actually going to work. And they're tired of seeing these that come and go and don't amount to nothing. And that's the plan of the Antichrist. There is one that's going to work, at least for a while. It's going to seem like the perfect plan. And when that thing hits the table, the world's going to think, what a man. I mean, you think about it. After all the presidents and the ambassadors and the prime ministers and UN forces couldn't bring about peace in that region, suddenly it's done. Someone's actually going to devise a plan where everyone's happy. And according to the Bible, it's going to be a seven-year peace treaty, a seven-year peace plan. And before that seven-year plan is half over, there's going to be an assassination of the man of sin, and he's going to be, as it's described, wounded to death. But at that time, it's believed that the disembodied dragon is going to enter into the slain body of the man of sin, and the son of perdition is going to ascend up out of the bottomless pit and into the body of the Antichrist. What you're going to have is the exact opposite of what you had with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, in Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and He was given the measure of the Spirit, or without measure, He was given the Spirit of God. And here is the false prophet, and here is the dragon, and here is the son of perdition, and it all represents what's called in the Bible the mystery of iniquity. And as all that takes place, His deadly wound is healed. There's going to be an apparent resurrection, and He's going to go in and enter into Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus says He's going to stand in the holy place, and at that time there's going to be a great exodus of the people out of the land of Israel, out of the city of Jerusalem, and of those who stay behind. I mean, the Bible even gives us the percentage of how many are going to stay behind. It speaks of a tenth of them over in Isaiah chapter 6. They're going to be martyrs. They're going to be slaughtered and slain, sacrificed to the beast and the dragon, and that's, of course, that's the Antichrist and the devil. And then that wicked, as he's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and prophesied of throughout the book of Proverbs by that title, the wicked. He's going to go into that rebuilt temple, that temple that's going to be reestablished. He's going to go in there and he's going to set himself up as God. Now, all that happens in the tribulation period. And again, that is the time that follows the church being raptured. We're not going to be here as saved people. We're not going to be here for the Antichrist reign or the mark of the beast or any of that. We're going to be gone. We're going to be with the Lord. And those that aren't saved, they're going to be left behind. And they're going to have to go through a great deal of this and what we could safely describe as a period of hell on earth. And I'm not trying to be vulgar this morning. I'm not trying to be sensational, or I'm not cursing or swearing. Literally, it's going to be hell on earth during that time. Now, what is God's purpose of the tribulation period? Why is there coming a tribulation period? Well, to be technical with you, it is for the preparation for the arrival of the King. And of course, I'm talking about the King of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Him and His second coming to this earth. The tribulation period sets a lot of things in order that are, as we would say, out of whack, things that aren't measuring up. And what's going to take place during that time is you're going to have this furtherance, this spreading of what is known in Scripture as the gospel of the kingdom. And that's going to be preached by 144,000 witnesses. The gospel of the kingdom being the message, the reference for that would be Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. It is the gospel, the specific gospel that was preached by Jesus and the apostles. It's the gospel that Israel originally rejected, and it began with the Jews and then to the Samaritans and was to eventually go to all the world. The references for that are Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, and Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. But the kingdom dispensation, and that was the message there when Christ was here on the earth, the kingdom dispensation and those particular last days that was going on that started with the preaching of John the Baptist were interrupted. And they've been interrupted for a current dispensation of grace, and that's the dispensation that we're living in right now. Our message isn't the gospel of the kingdom. Our message is the gospel of the grace of God. Our message deals with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, this dispensation's over. The church is going to leave. And when we're raptured out, the kingdom dispensation, the message of the kingdom, is going to resume again. And these witnesses, 144,000 of them, are going to begin to preach that message. And for information about them, you can look at Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 14. Now, that's one of the purposes of the tribulation and how God's going to set that period to prepare for His second coming. Another thing that's going to take place so that Christ can come back is the bringing of the remnant of Israel to repentance. The Lord's going to bring the remnant of Israel to repentance. Look at Hosea. Get Hosea this morning and get chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. And this is necessary before the Lord returns. Hosea chapter 5, and look at verse 14. Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. And the Lord says in Hosea 5, 14, He says, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him." Verse 15. "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." See that? In their affliction, they will seek me early. So when that tribulation period heats up in that affliction, Israel's going to begin to seek after the Lord. Now going on into chapter 6, look at verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. This is Israel. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." So again, why is there a tribulation period? Well, God's preparing the hearts of Israel to seek after Him. A remnant's going to be saved. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And sometimes we could read the whole chapter here in some of these passages, but just for time's sake, we won't. But Deuteronomy chapter 30, look at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. And it says, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." This is as a result of God's judgment. Verse 2, "And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." All right, now I want you to go over to Joel. Look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And look there at verse 12. Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Joel 2:12 says, and we'll read this here. He says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments." You see, they get caught up in an outward thing there, an outward motion. And he's saying, just forget the outward and get the heart right, is what the Lord's saying. "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth it if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people." See, they're seeking after him in a solemn fast. And verse 18, "Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and send his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things." Now we'll deal with that guy in just a second, but it says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." Because remember now, it's not been raining because of the ministry of Elijah during the Antichrist, and we was reading about that in Revelation chapter 11. And it says, "And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." And there's a few armies in the book of Joel. There's that army of insects, there's the Antichrist army, and there is the army of the Lord mentioned also in this chapter of Joel chapter 2, in the first 10 verses of this chapter. You can look up there and see that description of the Lord coming back and his army with him. But looking there at verse 27, "You shall know that I am in the midst, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out of my spirit. Now, you say, well, that happened on the day of Pentecost. Well, not all this prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. You need to understand that. This was the text that Peter used on the day of Pentecost as he was preaching then, and he was talking about the Lord pouring out His Spirit, and that's what he's making reference to, and that is the climate of the time as far as what they understood, what was fixing to take place. He's preaching a message in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 of the second coming of Christ. That's the context of what Peter is preaching there. But all this isn't fulfilled here. You say, well, that's what Peter quotes, but look at what it says in verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. You see, that didn't happen. And it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So God is preparing the heart of the remnant of Israel to seek after Him. And I won't have you turn there, but I have it cited in my notes. I'm going to go ahead and read it for you. This is the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, he says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. See, all this is anticipating a time when they're spiritually going to be restored back in the sight of God. The nation of Israel and God are going to be together again. And it says, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And he's talking about those promises God made to Israel. And they're still looking into the future there in the prophet Micah. In his words, they're looking for God to bring those things that He has said. They're looking for Him to bring them to pass. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? God's going to bring those things to pass as He said. And when you think about those promises include the salvation of that remnant of Israel. And that's spoken of in Romans chapter 9 all the way through chapter 11. Romans 9 through chapter 11. Also in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. And as far as their restoration and their establishment back in the land. You see, they're back in the land now. God has brought them back to the land. But as far as their establishment and their spiritual restoration, you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30 where we were earlier. Ezekiel chapter 36 and Ezekiel chapter 37 will speak of those things happening. And we've even seen before, there's reference to David, their heart turning back to David, their king. And that's in Ezekiel 34, verse 23 and 24. And also Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24 through 25. Okay, so one of the purposes of the tribulation and how God is establishing things for Him to come next is turning the hearts of the people of Israel towards Him. And of course, as they turn towards Him and they seek His face, then He's going to reveal Himself to them, and then He's going to come and rescue them and deliver them as He's promised. And another purpose of the tribulation is His wrath upon the Gentile nations for their mistreatment of Israel. And that's spoken of in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9 through 13. And here's the way the Lord works. He's going to use those nations' intense hatred for the Jew under the leadership of Satan. And He's going to use that pressure and all the things they're going to suffer. He's going to use that to bring Israel to repentance. Then He's going to turn right around and He's going to pour out His wrath upon those Gentiles for their abusive treatment of Israel and for their wickedness. You know, the Lord raises, He does this all through the Bible. He'll raise up a hitman and then He'll execute the hitman. And that's what He does in the case of Israel. He raises up someone that is going to trouble them. And He's going to arrange things to where someone is going to come up and in His own power, and He's going to be willful, the Bible says, according to His own will, His hatred for Israel, the climate set, society's producing this mindset. He's going to come up and He's going to persecute the Jews, and He's going to invade the land of Israel, and God's going to use His tyranny to bring Israel to their knees, get them to look up, start seeking after the Lord, and then as a result of Him forgiving them and healing them, And renewing that relationship with Him, He's going to go back in there and He's going to destroy the Antichrist and all the nations that helped Him to accomplish what it is He's accomplished. And the prophecies for that are Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, and Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 16, all the way through Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 7. So the time of the tribulation period, we're talking about a time of judgment. We're talking about a time of intense persecution. And what God is doing, the purpose for it, is He is of course bringing the hearts of the children of Israel to a place where they're going to seek after the Lord. He is preparing things for His second coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man, the Antichrist, is an opponent. He's an adversary of the people of God. But what we've seen before in other studies is the Lord has a purpose for him. And the Lord uses the Antichrist. And of the Antichrist, who is he? And what all does the Bible have to say about him? Well, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And this is a passage we've looked at on different occasions, but we need to look at it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And it says there, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and notice, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So the man of sin is going to come out. Who he is? Who is he? He's the son of perdition. That's who he is. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And Paul says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." That's Revelation chapter 19. "Even him," this Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You see, there was a period there and a door that was open. There was a window of opportunity, and that thing closes on them because they did not receive the love of the truth. Now, the Antichrist there, it says the man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition, and then you're given some insight as to some of the things that take place while he is in power. Now, there are 18 types, major types of Antichrist in the Bible. 18 major types of Antichrist, and these types are used of God to give us some information or to confirm some things that God has prophesied of the Antichrist, so that we have not just one witness, we have many witnesses showing us this man, some information about this man. And one of the figures that God uses is Cain. That's Genesis chapter 4. He's a man whom the Bible says was of the wicked one. The Bible says that he was a murderer. And of course, he's associated with a mark after he gets through. The second one is Nimrod. That's Genesis chapter 10. He's a manhunter, and he's over the region of Babel and supervised the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 so that he could bring the world together. You have a United Nations right there under his rule and his authority. And someone who has done extensive work on this is Hyslop in his book, Two Babylons. And he goes into great detail about this man and about Babel there from a historical standpoint. Third, there's Pharaoh. He's a world leader that opposes the people of God, the people of Israel. And of course, he's opposed. He's confronted by two witnesses. And in that case, it was Moses and Aaron. In the tribulation period, it's going to be Moses and Elijah. And Pharaoh has false miracle workers who are working with him. And they're seeking to withstand the ministries of those witnesses. All right, they're even named in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right. Fourth, Balak. Balak's another king who's associated with a false prophet. That's Balaam. And he opposed the children of Israel while they're in the wilderness. Fifth and sixth, there's Sisera and Abimelech. They're killed by a deadly wound under the head. That's in the book of Judges. Saul's a great type of Antichrist in many ways. We can't go into it this morning. There's Absalom, someone who opposes David, makes himself king. There's Goliath, who is associated with 666, and he's defeated by a stone. And that's significant because what's prophesied as far as the destruction of the Antichrist is a stone in Daniel chapter 2, a stone that's cut out without hands. Is going to smite that image on the toes and grind it to powder, and it's going to become a great mountain. And of course, Daniel goes on to say that's the kingdom of the Lord. Ahab's a great type of the Antichrist. 11th, Nabal. 12th, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who is connected in Daniel chapter 3 to the worship of an image. Haman, who hangs upon his own gallows. He's a type of the Antichrist. Solomon, strangely enough, apostatizes and gathers to himself gold and horses. They're out of Egypt, and he's associated with 666 as well. Herod is a biblical type of the Antichrist. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot is a type of the Antichrist. Now, what does the Bible say about this man, about this figure? Well, as we see in Revelation 13, he's the beast out of the sea. And that's reference to the Mediterranean. So we're looking there at the region in which he comes to power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he is called the wicked. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, the son of perdition. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, he's the little horn. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, he's the king of fierce countenance. Daniel 9, 26, he's the prince that shall come. And it even associates there the people that are with him, the people of the prince that shall come. And those people, that part of the prophecy was already fulfilled in 70 AD. The people of the prince that shall come was Rome. So we're looking for somebody that's associated with Rome. He comes up associated with Rome. And then in Daniel 11, and we'll look at that in just a second, he's the king of the north. And in Matthew 24, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says he's the abomination of desolation. Okay, so this isn't just, you know, Tim LaHaye wrote a book these other guys that wrote the late great Planet Earth and all this and got this thing going. There's a lot of information about this man in the Bible, about this figure in the Bible called the Antichrist. Now, in history, not biblically, you're going to find a lot of forerunners and types of this one that's coming, like Adolf Hitler. He could be a great forerunner of the Antichrist, or Alexander the Great. And truth is, there's actually a connection to the Antichrist and Alexander the Great. Look at the book of Daniel. Get chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. And as I said, that we're talking about the beast out of the sea. That's the Mediterranean. And here in Daniel chapter 8, this passage brings this out there. And also mentions the, I guess you'd say, the genius of the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8, and look at verse 21. Daniel 8, 21. Excuse me, it says, Daniel 8, 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. All right? And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. All right? So that goat represents Greece. That horn that's between his eyes, that's Greece's first king. That's talking about the great king there, Alexander. And it says, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And that historically is true. After Alexander the Great died, you had four kingdoms rise up, and it divided four different ways there. And they weren't in the power of Alexander the Great. They weren't connected with Alexander the Great. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. Notice, here he is. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. All right? So you're talking about that region of those four kingdoms that rose up from Alexander the Great after he was broken off and gone. Here comes another king of fierce countenance who understands dark sentences standing up. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. We know what that's referring to back there in Revelation 13. He's given his power and his authority by the dragon. And it says, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. The Bible says it's given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And remember, he even overcomes for a brief moment, even overcomes Moses and Elijah back in Revelation chapter 11. All right, now verse 25. And through his policy, see, he's a government figure. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Now there's his policy right there. It's a peace policy. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That's Revelation 19. But he shall be broken without hand. All right, verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And here's the effect it had on Daniel. And Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now, we have reference in Revelation 13 about him being a great speaker. But look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, this is another reference that backs this up. Daniel chapter 11, and look at verse 21. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. And here he comes. But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And you got reference to that in Revelation chapter 12. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall stand against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. Now just for time's sake, drop down to verse 31. His arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. That's what Christ is referring to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. And you'll notice there it's making reference to the God of his fathers and those people there. We're talking about somebody who is, he's a Jew. He has that Jewish heritage. All right, now, real quick, this man is a political giant. The Antichrist will be. Revelation chapter 17, verse 11 through verse 13. He's going to be used of God even to destroy Mystery Babylon that he's connected to, that even he rides to power. He's going to be used of God to destroy Mystery Babylon there. That's prophesied of in Revelation chapter 17, verse 16 and verse 18. And that's where that's spoken of. As we just read in Daniel 11, he sets himself up as God. That's also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, prophesied in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. He's going to briefly rule over the nations. That's Revelation 13, verse 16. He's a great deceiver. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He's empowered by Satan, Revelation 13, verse 2. He does everything according to his own will. All right, he's very willful and stubborn. Daniel 11:36, and as we just read there in verse 37, he doesn't regard the God of his fathers, and he doesn't desire women. Okay, now, there's a lot to say here in Revelation 13. And I don't have time to get into it. It's time to wrap it up this morning. But we'll briefly deal with some other things there as far as the identity of the Antichrist, who at least the last 3.5 years we know who he is. And we'll deal with that. And we'll also look to the UN, the future of the UN, there as it's spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But we're going to go ahead and stop this morning and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great information that we find in the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to be faithful with it, to understand it, Lord. And there's a lot of things.